Let us go to Galatians 3:23-25. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law. Amen. Let's read 23 again. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Amen. God is the God of revelation. 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 He is the God of revelation because he reveals himself in his time according to his way. He reveals himself in his way, in his time. So 2 Timothy 1:10 says, it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus. So he reveals in his own way, in his own time. And very critical for us personally, he reveals himself not to all, but to those who keep his words. So faith means to believe in this God. How many of you believe that God is the God of revelation? Yes, he reveals himself in this way, and he reveals to those whom he wants. He reveals in his own time. It's all his way. Doesn't matter if you don't like it or not. That's who God is. That's what makes him God. So faith is to possess this faith that is revealed by God. So here in the passage in 3:23, it's written in the future form, right? So comparing with the law and the faith. So Paul wrote this letter saying faith that would be revealed, faith that is to be revealed in the future tense. But I'm going to explain a little bit more about that in a bit. But it is to possess the faith as Christians that is revealed by God. This faith has not just on our own. It's not originating from traditions or families or culture, our ancestors. No, it is this faith that comes from God, that is revealed by God. How many of you believe that you have such faith, that the faith that you have is revealed by God? Amen. Then you have to live this faith that's called faith life or the Christian life. And that is as we hope to see his face when he comes back, longing for his appearing, that is the second time appearing. We want to be judged as the living in that day. We want to be found as those whose faith is living. So remember, we've been talking about faith all year of 2023 here in EM, and that we need to not only believe 20 years ago or 20 months ago or 20 days ago, but I have to be believing today. Until my last breath on earth, I need to be believing. So that is what it means to be living, to judge the living and the dead. It does not mean about having the pulse in your body or your body being alive, but it is about being alive in the spirit, being alive in the faith. So to be judged as believing when the Lord returns, it is to live according to his command. That is to submit to his word and obey according to his revelation. As simple as that. Amen? So revelation sounds like a mysterious word or concept, but it's the verb form is to reveal. So it is not what people think it is. Although when you say, I receive revelation, people think, oh, you saw something or you heard something. So people associate revelation with visions and voices. But revelation is simply God revealing himself in his own way, in his own time, to those he wants. It's his way. Not my way, but his way. And around the world, at least according to the perspective of the world, the definition of the world is the three major religions, right? Three major religions in the world are Judaism, Christianity, and Islam. And that's in the order of history. Okay, so history is that it started with Judaism and Christianity and Islam coming later. Right? So these are the so-called the three major religions around the world. But we know that Christianity is not a religion, and we've been hearing that here as well. Why is it not a religion? Because it is not human originated. It is not defined by human. It is not the effort by human, but it is the faith by revelation. Christianity is the faith by revelation. Another way of calling it is the faith by grace. What is Christianity? That's right. So faith by revelations, it is coming by the revelation of God. It is coming by God's grace. Why is it grace? Why is it? How does it come from God? And how is it that it is not religion, that it does not compare to these other, I say other because we're so used to calling Christianity, lack of words, right, as religion, but why is it called a religion, but we say it's not a religion? Because, yes, it's by revelation, it's by his grace. In that grace, there's a redemption of God. That makes it like no other. As in, sinners can come to God, sinners can be forgiven, sinners can be saved, and this is simply by God's grace. Because God unilaterally, God himself planned, and according to his plan, he revealed himself, and he did so through his redemption, to come as the Redeemer. So Isaiah 63 and saying that he is our Father, our Redeemer from everlasting, our Redeemer. So he planned to be the Redeemer, to do the redemptive work, that's to die to pay the price of sin. And he is not man, he is not just one of the greatest men, but he is God. And no religion has that. That's what makes Christianity above religions. Amen? Yes, Christianity above religions. And I'm going to explain why that is. And the way God revealed himself from the history of the Bible, we see that he did so in stages. So just like learning is in stages, right? So when you learn math, like it's in stages. You can't take algebra 2 without taking algebra 1. For example, right? So you can't be like, I'm smart enough, I'm going to go to 2. Have you done 1? No, you can't. You can't come in. So you got to, if you want to take a 301 class, you got to do 101 class. I can't bypass that because it's a stepping stone, right? So the way God revealed himself, just because humans are limited in terms of their understanding and comprehension and acceptance. So God, being so kind, did so in stages. And the first stage he did is through nature, so-called nature. And this is called the natural revelation. What's it called? Okay, so let's go to Romans 1:19-20. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse about what? What is this passage about? God made it plain to them, plain to people. Made what? Plain. That he is the creator through creatures. So what it's saying is, by seeing the creation of the world, even if someone doesn't start out as a creator, a creationist or a believer, and even if they don't even believe in the existence of God, as they observe so-called nature, right? We say so-called nature. We do use the word nature, but embedded in the concept is things just coming about on their own, like this sort of natural, emergence or beginning. But the Bible does not talk about natural or random beginning. The beginning is beginning of creation, and beginning of things is because there is a beginner, there is the creator, the designer, the planner, and that is God. So as we observe all things, all creatures, you know, as big as the planets in the universe. When you see those pictures, you know, during the play, you know, when we see the backdrops, like, wow, those white dots, what are they? They're stars. And we're not talking about tiny little stars that you draw on paper. These are planets, like planets and stars, and there are just countless of them. And what we observe, according to scientists, is only 5% of the entire universe. What we know as the universe is only 5%. What? So what is 95? The unknown. They call it dark matter or dark energy because they can't know it. But there is some energy there to expand this immense space called the universe. So the universe is finite, as in it has birth and it will have death. Of course, people divide in terms of whether they believe the end of the universe or not. But many people do think, like, how long is this going to be for, right? Everything that exists will have an end. But it's an immense space, and it's still expanding. So that the scientists believe that this unknown 95% of the universe is filled with this energy that's accelerating and it's just pushing things out. And therefore, the distance between stars is getting bigger and bigger. So you start with planets like that, and then you zoom in. Yeah, you go through the Milky Way and the solar system, and then you come to the Earth. Oh my goodness, this planet is filled with such mysterious and impressive, wonderful, mesmerizing principles that guide living creatures. Creatures in the air, flying, and creatures on the ground, countless of them, and then creatures in the sea, under the ground in the sea, so many of them, how they behave. And not only that, but when you zoom in even more microscopically, and then you go to even the human body down to the DNA, which you cannot see with your naked eyes, but DNA then finally, when you look at it, is just an imprint, blueprint of life, for life. And then you have to ask the question, who put it there? Who put it there? Who put this map that tells how the body works? It has instructions on how, you know, body is formed and how it functions, including some traits that you inherit from your previous generation. And it just manifests in the next generation. So it had to be put in somewhere. And people say, well, you know, the so-called evolution theory says from the amoeba or a single blob of cell, everything came about. But that blob of cell is not nothing. Even a cell, a single cell, it's got so many parts to it. And it's like a plant, you know, manufacturing plant of like producing energy and then, you know, putting out energy, excreting stuff and intaking output. So all that in the blob of cell. I'm saying like this, it's not that big. You can't see your cell. Like we're made up of trillions of cells here, our body itself. So when you think about from head to toe, from the brain to down to toes, the human body itself and microscopically or even all the way down to DNAs and even atoms, you know, break down to that level, you walk away thinking this cannot have been have evolved naturally as evolutionists would like us to believe. Yet, the irony and the sadness of the world is that as the world advances and becomes, I guess, you know, maybe if a society is more religious or traditional, but it opens door to secularism and advances and modernizes, that sort of goes hand in hand with believing in evolution. So you have people believing evolution in Russia and China, U.S. definitely in schooling system, even the U.S. started as a Christian nation, that it is not taught. Creationism is not taught anymore. At least back in my day, and I sound like such a dinosaur saying this, but in a small column in the science textbook, it said, you know, there is a theory that explains the beginning of life, and that's according to creationists. You know, it could be the tradition of religions, blah, blah, blah. But now, you don't even find that in textbook. So now everyone thinks evolution is the truth. And as a result, people don't believe in God. So how evil that is in the eyes of God, right? Because people are taught evolution, this natural phenomenon, right? So the randomly beginning of randomly things beginning and then evolving to be the complex, you know, form of life that we are, that all things around us are, that they somehow came on their own. This has made humans be arrogant and denying the existence of God. But if we are humble, and even amongst very excellent and competent scientists, when they are truly humble, as they study deeper and deeper, whether in biology, astronomy, or physics, or chemistry, or whatever it is, or engineering, computer science, because one digit off, it doesn't work. Just like the DNA, one letter is off, then there is abnormality in the baby that's, you know, growing as fetus inside a mom's womb. So understanding how that one little thing, one glitch can create complex and defect and all of that, how could it be that all these complicated instructions that are just there for generations and continue to be so, it is not by millions and billions of years of long process of natural selection and evolution, blah, 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 as they like us to believe. So when we are humble, according to the scripture here, we will open our eyes as we see the complex and impressive workings of the so-called natural principles. We come to be in awe. As Psalm 139:14 says, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. How am I made? Fearfully and wonderfully made. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, my brother, my sister. You look a little tired today, but you still are fearfully and wonderfully made. Hallelujah. Yes. So it is to humble ourselves and open our eyes to his beautiful creation and say God's eternal power and divine nature is embedded in the workings of insects, to birds, to plants, to the planets, to the entire universe. Hallelujah! That's the first stage. It's called the natural revelation. Then the second stage, certainly in between, there are other things that I'll explain a bit, but the special revelation, it would be the second stage, the second major stage. And that special revelation came by the one and only Son, the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, Yeshua Christ, and he is the very nature God, Philippians 2:6 says, and it is that revelation is given only to those who believe in the Creator God. So the concept of creation and the creator is so, so, so important. If you have read the book of Job, the righteous man, how does he get broken down in the end? It's by God reminding him, were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I did all this? And it's just like, you just shut your mouth. No, I wasn't. No, I wasn't. Even if I say I've done everything right, my righteousness is great, I can't say even a word before the Creator who was there, who stood before all creation, before time. Amen? So it humbles us, and only then one can receive this special grace. Let's go to a special revelation. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 to 10. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. But it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who was destroyed, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Hallelujah. So God had purposed before time, before the creation, to reveal himself when it was the proper time. And he did so by sending his son 2,000 years ago from our time, which is not really long time ago if you think about that. You know, it's not that long ago that the creator, the creator became flesh. God became man and dwell among us and walked on earth and then finally died. It's incredible if you think about that. But that was the way God decided to reveal himself perfectly, completely through the Son. And that's called a special revelation. So we have the natural revelation and then we have the special revelation. So these are the two major stages of God's revelation. And the Bible talks about these stages and the history of how God appeared. God revealed himself visually before men. And the one that is known, the first one that is known to have received this revelation or have seen this appearance of God was Abraham. Okay, so to Abraham, God appeared. But of course, this is, you've taken Logos, or you've heard it here before. The appearance of God in the Old Testament is not God himself, because God is too great. He cannot be seen. He is spirit. He could never be seen physically, visually. Instead, the God, the Lord God who appeared before men, to men, was an angel, or the angel who worked in the name of the Lord God through the name of God of the Old Testament. He appeared. And he appeared to Abraham. And then to Abraham's son Isaac, God also appeared. And certainly to Jacob, Isaac's son, the Lord appeared. Right? So when he was wrestling against that man of God, an angel. But Hosea describes that as God, actually. So let's go to Hosea 12. We're going to look at some Bible, many verses here today, because it's about revelation, so we need to know. Hosea 12, 3 to 4. So this is through the prophet Hosea. 12, 3 to 4. To help your neighbor out, Hosea is not a really commonly looked up book, so Hosea. Okay, ready? In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him. Pause there for a second. Who is he there? The one who struggled with God, who grasped his brother's heel. There you go. Jacob means to grasp, right? So he struggled with the angel. So first he said he struggled with God. And verse 4 says he struggled with the angel. And verse 5 then says the Lord God Almighty, the Lord is his name. Wow. This passage is so useful for Christians to put it in reference in your pocket in there. Remember this verse, very, very important, to show that the name of the Lord there, L-O-R-D in cap letters, referring to Yahweh or Jehovah. So to show that Jehovah is actually angel coming with that name. So not God himself. God never comes himself. Again, we can never see God. But in stages, God reveals. So initially, it's the creation, the natural revelation. And then the special revelation will come when the Son of God comes to the world. But in between, we have angels working to appear as God, to reveal as the Lord God. Do you understand that so far? Yes? So to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, God revealed himself. He appeared before them. And then also Moses from the burning bush in Exodus chapter 4. He speaks to Moses and saying that I am that I am. And you are to let them know my name is I am. And from there we have the name Jehovah. So Jehovah is the cap letter L-O-R-D in English. We don't see the name Jehovah in the English translation, but we see the L-O-R-D name there, and that's that name. So Moses performed many signs. He experienced the signs when the Lord spoke to him from the burning bush to confirm that it was the Lord with him and that he was going to be supported by him as he was sent to do this work of bringing the people of Israel out of their slavery. He had these signs, like the staff turning to snake and then back to the staff, and then his hand turning leprous and then being cleansed again. So with having those signs, he knew that the Lord God of his ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, had now appeared to him, Moses. Wow. So he was very timid and insecure and stuttering and afraid, but then now having the Lord with him, who appeared to his ancestor, now appeared to him, he had the confidence to march in to Egypt to bring these people out. That's a lot of people, by the way, right? So we're hearing about the war in Israel and Israel saying clear out 1 million. Can you imagine 1 million people overnight? And some people actually said, I heard an interview saying like, it's like our ancestor during the Exodus and overnight, millions of people. I'm like, I know that. Yeah, so it was a Jewish person saying that our ancestor left the land overnight. I'm like, yeah, that's right. But this time, it's Palestinians overnight. They had to leave everything and escape bombing. I mean, escape the retaliation, you know, by Israel for the terrorist attacks a week ago. So these people, it's just creating this incredible, unbelievable, really catastrophic, you know, situation in the Middle East right now. But similarly, thousands of years ago, that's what the people of Israel did. They left their slavery of 430 years overnight, on the Passover night, as God was with Moses, had appeared to him. And Exodus 5:3, here, this is what he said. The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a three-day journey into the wilderness to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, so he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. So that was the word that Moses spoke. Moses and Aaron spoke to the Pharaoh. The God of Hebrews has met with us. He appeared to us, so we must do his will. And that's how the Exodus took place. So overnight, about 600,000 males, including everybody, about 2 million people, believe it or not, 2 million people left their slavery and then crossed the Red Sea and enter the desert with the promise that one day they will enter and possess the land of Canaan. The land that is called Israel today. But in the desert, they were commanded to build a tabernacle sanctuary, and that was where they were supposed to give sacrifice to the Lord God and burn incense. And incense, as interesting part of that structure or the procession of the service, which is to please God. The smoke is given to please God. So you light incense, it's the aroma that fills up the room and it pleases the Lord. And what the Lord promised was that if I'm pleased, when I'm pleased, you do it the right way and I'm pleased, I will appear to you. But of course, when he says he appeared to you, it doesn't mean that he showed his face. For the people couldn't come in. All they could see is from distance away, right? So the way the 12 tribes were situated in the desert was with the tabernacle at the center and three tribes on each of the four sides of the structure. So they saw from far. But the way they understood that God was pleased and he received their sacrifice was that there was cloud resting on top of the tabernacle. So when they saw unusual activity in the clouds or covering, And in fact, it was so overwhelming. Like, that's why the psalmist wrote in 68:35, "You, God, are awesome in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people. Praise be to God. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God, you are awesome in this place. Abba, Father, you are worthy of our praise. To you alone we raise. You are awesome in this place. Mighty God." See those words coming from Psalms. You're awesome. And that awesome is not just like, wow, awesome. Certainly when we see fireworks. I love fireworks because it really is like display of awe. It's like, wow. It was really impressive, right? But it was more than that. The people of Israel, especially the priests, they saw the smoke. They saw the clouds. And you see in Exodus 40 towards the end after the completion of the tabernacle. The priests were so in awe. What happened to them? They all fell. They all fell. So it was filled with smoke. Smoke? Smoke? Somebody call 911, smoke. I can't see anything. Yes. So I was imagining, oh, I wonder if that's like that. And we should all be falling. Yeah, the people. It was filled with smoke. In the thick of smoke, they knew that God was pleased. They knew that God had appeared. So because of that, they longed for the tabernacle. They longed for the sanctuary. And they looked to the sanctuary as the keeper of their faith. So as long as the Lord was pleased and he appeared in such a way through clouds and fire, smoke, they knew that he was with them. And they knew that their faith was sustained as a result of that. So the temple, when it was finally to be built by Solomon, not by David, the king of Israel, the mighty warrior, but Solomon, his son, 2 Chronicles 3:1 says he began to build the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem on Mount Moriah, where the Lord had appeared to his father David. So Mount Moriah, before we talk about David, what happened in Moriah? Do you remember? In Genesis 22, what happened? There was a sacrifice given, yes, by Abraham. Abraham gave his son Isaac, right? So Isaac was offered up in Mount Moriah. So that is the location where the temple of the Lord was built by Solomon. But not only there, but this is where the Lord had appeared to his father David, the King David. It was on the threshing floor of Arona, the Jebusite, the place provided by David. So David was already there. He built an altar. He gave offering there, sacrifice to the Lord. So it is not by chance where the temple was to be built. It was the same place where Abraham offered to God and God appeared to him, spoke to him. And that David himself also offered sacrifice. So that's where the Temple of Jerusalem was built. So it gave Olamar this great people consciousness, if you will, for Israel as a chosen people. So they knew for generations to this day that they're a chosen people. So if you think about the conflict in the Middle East now, it's not just about 1948 and that piece of land was cut out and given to the Jewish people as a Jewish state, but this goes back all the way thousands of years, right? So here is God saying, this is where my temple is to be, and that therefore the people knew that they were the chosen people, not anyone else. Not anywhere else in the entire world, but them. So they knew themselves as a people with the faith by revelation. Because God appeared to no one else, but to their own people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, and so on. So it's only our line, to our line, flesh and blood. People coming from Abraham's line, that God appears. So think about the pride and the sense of honor that they had as a people. So it's Isaiah 43:15. Here's the Lord saying, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator, your king. I'm your king and you're my people. I'm your God and you're my people. I am your Lord and you're my servant. So this exclusive relationship was between God and only the people of Israel. Also the prophets who were chosen by God to speak his word revealed God through the word. So in 1 Samuel 3:21, God revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Certainly when you read through like book of Ezekiel, especially like Jeremiah, you read about like many visions, right? So visions is just like the bones, dead, dry bones coming to life and becoming an army. It's like, what? Is this real thing? Son of man. I remember reading it for the first time, like, who is he talking to? Who? I'm so confused. So when you think about the prophet Ezekiel, he had many visions, a great vision, and he wrote about that. But the normal way or the way that God chose to reveal himself through the prophet, because the prophet spoke. Some of them did receive vision, but they heard. all of them altogether did hear message from God, and they spoke the message. And that's what it's saying there about Samuel. God revealed himself through the word. Jehovah spoke to the people through the word. It was always through the word. What is it? Through the word. And prophecies is what they spoke. So the prophet spoke prophecy, and because of that, again, the people of Israel had this pride as a people, a chosen people, the people who have the faith by revelation. But because of their arrogance, eventually, they started rebelling against God or disobey God, took it for granted, the sacrifice that they were giving in the temple, started marrying Gentile women and worshiping even their gods. And as a result, God punished them and even destroyed, the temple was destroyed at some point. Certainly they repaired and rebuilt later on, but they were taken as captives and exiled in foreign places and become like the first big group of diaspora. The word diaspora is like they're scattered all around the world. But because there were some prophecies about the Lord appearing again, they held on to their hope. Psalm 102:16 says, "For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory." Again, what's in Zion? The temple. The temple is in Zion. Only one person answered that. What's in Zion? The temple. Yes, the temple. "And he will appear in his glory," says. And Zechariah 9 on says, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." And verse 14 says, "The Lord will appear over them." And he certainly appeared before the temple, according to that prophecy or those prophecies. And he stood before the temple of Jerusalem. And what did he say? "I'm going to rebuild the temple." No, before he said that, he said, "Destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days." John 2:19. Of course, they didn't pay attention to the rebuild. They paid attention to the destroy. What? How dare you destroy? Right now we have no sovereignty. We're ruled by the Romans, and before that it was the Greeks, and it was all these other people who occupied us, and we've been oppressed all this time, but we've been holding on to the temple as the guarantor of this promise that one day the Lord God would appear to us again, just like he appeared to our ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And here's Yeshua coming in the name of the Father, but to them he was just human, just another human, just like one of them. Saying, "Destroy this temple, I'll raise it again in 3 days." They just did not understand. They could not accept. This is not possible. This is blasphemous even. How dare you tear down this place? Talk about tearing down. You're not even going to do it yourself, but talk about tearing down the place where the Lord God promised to appear. How dare? You need to die. But what he was referring to was that the temple of his body would be torn. In 3 days, it will be raised back to life. So he was speaking of his own death and his resurrection, speaking of his body as the temple. So again, where did God appear in the Old Testament? The temple. And what's inside the temple? The name. That's right. In the Old Testament, it was the name of Jehovah. But here is Yeshua coming in the Father's name, John 5:43. The name of Yeshua. The Father's name is in there. So he is, his body is the temple. As the prophecy said, he will appear in his glory, rebuild Zion. He will appear in glory to the temple, before the temple. And this was exactly what the prophets had revealed through the word, God. Amen? Through the prophecies. Let's go to Matthew 11:12-13. "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been subjected to violence, and violent people have been raiding it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John." For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. The prophets and the law. The prophets and the law. This is referring to the Old Testament. The prophets and the law refer to the Old Testament. Why? How? The prophets revealed God through the word. The law is connected to the temple. God appeared in the temple. His glory appeared in the temple. So here is God revealing himself through the word, and here is God appearing in the temple. These two make up the Old Testament history. If you understand this, say amen. I know not everyone gets it. That's why you need to review it over the podcast. I know someone said, "Oh my God, I wanted someone so-and-so to listen to your sermon, but they say you speak so fast." You can't slow down the podcast. Yes. You can't slow me down right now, but you can slow down the podcast. Thanks God for that. Okay. So the Old Testament, what is it made up of again? The prophets and the law. And here's Yeshua himself saying, John the Baptist, for all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. That John is John the Baptist, the last prophet. So he marks the end of the Old Testament. He marks the end of God's revelation to only the people of Israel. This is where you need to pay attention. Because if we had been born in the Old Testament time, we were totally outside of revelation. There's absolutely no way that we will know God. But here's Yeshua saying, destroy this temple. So all that is included in there. Destroy this temple, which is through which God appeared to the people of Israel, coming from the line of Abraham, flesh and blood. But as he said in Paul wrote in Colossians 1:23, that he will reveal himself to every creature under heaven. Every creature under heaven, referring to not only the Jews, but also the Gentiles of the world. Hallelujah. So all peoples, because we are all souls. Amen. All souls of men in Adam, because we are all living, we're born as living being. We are all living being. We all come from the line of the first Adam. So all men, as God decided from the beginning, would be now revealed to now know who God is through the Son, Yeshua. Hallelujah. So all the way up until John the Baptist, that previous revelation is now done. That was only given exclusively to the Jewish people. It is now to be given to all men. Hallelujah. So whosoever wants to believe now through the Son who has appeared as man, Philippians 2:8, He had come in the appearance of man. Now God has come as man. So we're going to go to John 1:1 quickly. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So through him all things were made. Who made all things there? Him. He. Who are we talking about? The Word is a subject there. Whole logos is the self-revelation, self-manifestation of God. What is the Word? The self-revelation, self-manifestation of God. Remember, we started God as the God of revelation, who reveals himself in his way, in his time, to whom he wants. And he decided to do that as the Word. Certainly in the Old Testament, they heard the words, right? Through the sound of the voice of the prophets. But now the Word himself has come. It is through the Word all things were made. Remember the natural revelation? Yes. It is the Creator himself appearing as man, as verse 14 says. What? The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth, the one and only, the only begotten Son. He came as the Son. He came in the name of the Father, for he is the Son. He came in the name of the Father, that is the name of Yeshua. He has appeared not as an image of angel, but in the body, as in the flesh of man. The Word came now as man. The Son came. Hallelujah. God revealed himself as man. Finally. No more do we need the prophets of the Old Testament. No more do we need the temple. That's why he said destroy the temple. You understand? Amen? Same John writing in 1 John chapter 1 to 2, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it. Testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, has appeared to us. This is the same John writing who wrote John 1:1, the Word becoming flesh. He's actually saying it slightly differently, but this is the same message. The Word of life, who was with God, with the Father in the beginning, has now appeared to us. And he came in the name of Yeshua, hallelujah, because he came in the body of man, appearing as man. He referred to himself naturally as the Son of Man. Even though he is God, he called himself what? The Son of Man. The Son of Man who had now come to reveal the Father fully to whosoever believing. Good news? Amazing news. Incredible news. Hard to believe. Even though he came as he who is the self-revelation of God, the Word. Together, say with me, the Word became flesh. The Word came as man. Can you say that? So he should reveal himself fully and completely, right? But let's look at Matthew 11 again. Matthew, this time, verses 25 to 27. 11:25. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have... Hello, I only hear 50 people. Read again. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to. This is so, so important. Do you want to know God? Amen. Do you want to know God? Amen. Do you want God to reveal himself to you? Amen. Oh, I can't even imagine that. Then you don't need to be here. You should be coming here with the desire, yearning to know him, for him to reveal himself to you. That's why you have come, spending this time traveling from all places around the area, spending your money and giving him your service, driving and cleaning and babysitting, cooking, all this stuff, so that he reveals himself to you. Yes? But here is this part so, so clearly Yeshua said, I have hidden these things. Meaning, remember, God reveals himself to those he wants. Meaning, there are those he does not want to reveal himself. So we should be listening, going, does God want to reveal himself to me? Everyone should be asking that question right now. And here he says, I have hidden these things from the wise and the learned. Wait, what does that mean? He does not like people who are wise and learned? Doesn't mean that. Anybody, anyone, whosoever believes, who receives and believes, will know him. But because of their wisdom, their knowledge, even step further, self-righteousness, what they have done, all the accomplishment in their life, they don't believe. They're full of their stuff. Full of stuff? Yeah, full of their stuff. These are the people that do not know him because he has not revealed himself to them. By contrast, those who are little children, doesn't mean that God reveals himself to kindergartners and nursery, you know, children. Goo goo gaga, I don't know anything. Not that. Children here, little children refer to those who are innocent. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Similarly, blessed are the pure-hearted, for they will see God. There you go. Blessed are the pure in spirit, for they will see God. So pure in spirit, poor in the spirit, pure-hearted are those who have emptied themselves. They could have a lot of education, have read a lot of books, but before God, as I said earlier on, of natural revelation, oh my goodness, even if I'm a scientist of whatever establishment, this cannot have been done. Evolution is wrong. Creation is right. The Creator exists. He is the one who's behind all this. Hallelujah. Such people have emptied themselves of their righteousness that comes from education, wealth, and success. And so on. So people who are like little children are those to whom he reveals himself. Do you want him to reveal himself to you? Yes. Unless the Son, and it says, no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. So unless, according to the Son's desire and revelation, no one can know the Father. The Son has to reveal himself to the yearning, the longing, the poor in the spirit, the little children, so that they may know the Father. The word revelation, it means someone is revealing to someone else. That's how it happens. So the fact that God is the God of revelation is he does it his way. Not because I want him or I need him or that I deserve. It is not by asking or seeking or my own way, my opinion, in my humble opinion even. It's not about that. It's about God's way, God's decision, his desire and his decision. And the disciples had asked, why do you speak in parables, Yeshua? People don't understand. And Yeshua said in Matthew 13:11, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you and not to them. Speaking to the disciples. The secret, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven been given to you, but not to them. So to them, I'm going to keep on speaking parables. That was in the context of speaking of seeds and soil. And he spoke in these ways that people did not quite understand. But he did it intentionally. So that even if everyone has ears, because these ears are open 24/7, nonstop. Nonstop. Eyes, you can shut. Ears, open all the time. Right? So everyone hears. So it feels like everyone's getting it, but no. He spoke in parables so that the majority wouldn't understand. But to the disciples, he explained to them. He spoke plainly to them so they would understand. Judas was, however, one of those that whose ears remained shut, even though he was one of the 12. And because of that, because he did not empty himself of his intentions and his pride and whatever it was he was thinking that he was doing the right thing, in the end, he was used as a tool to lead Yeshua to death. But when Yeshua died on the cross, he did not resent anybody, including Judas or the people who were crucifying. Instead, he said, "It is finished." And interestingly, astonishingly, what happened simultaneously as his flesh tore open and he bled out to death through that crucifixion, the temple veil tore. The veil inside the temple tore. Remember, the temple is a place where God appeared. But to the people of Israel, it was only to the people of Israel. But now the veil is torn and the ark is now revealed, meaning the flesh of Yeshua has now been torn. The God of revelation, the self-manifestation, self-revelation of God has come in the flesh as man, being torn. Now unveiling the secrets of the kingdom of heaven to be open so that revelation from God is now made complete. Hallelujah. Do you understand? I know I say this all the time. Do you understand that the revelation of God that was given in stages, in time, according to God's schedule, because we just can't get it. Remember, we can't take 501, 401 without 101. We got to go through basics, primary education to go to secondary. Yes? So through this revelation, stages of revelation, we've been understanding. And even if we're not Jewish people or descendants of Abraham, now having the Bible, we understand that through the history, this is how God revealed himself. And finally, the special revelation has come. And at the cross, as he died, he tore his flesh. And then there's no more secret. There's no more mystery. It has now completely been revealed through the Son. Hallelujah. So his death was intentional. It's a result of his choice, obeying the Father's command. John 10:18, I lay down my life, using my authority to lay down my life. And this is according to the Father's command that I received, that I do so my accord. So before the creation, since the beginning, according to God's plan, he was going to reveal himself. And according to schedule, he did it stage by stage, starting with the nature or natural revelation and through the signs of angels and through the word, through the prophets. And then finally the Son came, and it was at this moment through his death and be confirmed through his resurrection that he is the God of revelation coming as man to reveal himself to creatures like us, whosoever, whether a descendant of Abraham or not, who know themselves as soul and say, I want to know you, reveal yourself to me, coming by his grace, coming by faith, can know him. Hallelujah. He condemned the enemy, the devil, who's a separator, who to this day causes doubts. As you're sitting here, still doubting, still veiled. Oh my God, this is so long. I got to get the bagel and get in the van and get out of here. Why do you come then? I know I'm not interested in shooing people away. I'm not. I want you to stay. I want you to stay. But I want you to come and stay for the right reason. Because you're deceiving yourself ultimately. Yeah, because my mom made a deal with me. If I don't come, she doesn't give me allowance. Well, I don't know. I'm sorry about that. But you need to choose for your own self. You sit there. You could sit here for 20 years and if you can remain veiled. How sad is that? How sad is that? But through his precious torn flesh, he shed his precious blood that is called the redeeming blood. It was poured out for the souls of all men who by faith later on hearing this good news may welcome and receive so that our closed eyes, shut eyes that made us blind can be open. The shut ears can now be open. The dull, numb senses of the soul can now be revived by the power of the precious blood of Yeshua. Hallelujah. He rose in 3 days. He resurrected. He overcame the grave. He overcame death. He overcame the power of death of the devil, for he conquered death. He conquered the ruler of death. He resurrected. Hallelujah. Through his resurrection, he showed that he is the God who has now been revealed. He appeared to the disciples showing his scarred body and say, look at me, I'm not a ghost. I am resurrected in my resurrected body. The spirit that came to the world as man is now resurrected. And you can feel and see the scars on my body. And as we read earlier in 2 Timothy 1:10, it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. So by receiving the Holy Spirit today, believers like us, even though we have not seen him, we have not witnessed his resurrection directly, we believe that he resurrected. Do you believe? Then you have received a complete revelation through the Son, the special revelation. Hallelujah. All this is possible because he ascended to heaven and sat down on the throne. And that's where he is at right now. Yeshua, yes, he's with us, but his blood is in my soul and we are together in his name. But the Son of Man in the body that died and rose and never die again is on the throne in heaven. And he is reigning forever and ever. Hallelujah. But because now he has given us the chance to know him, he sent the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of revelation. And he comes to believers. Believers are those who have received the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if you receive the blood of Yeshua. Because you know yourself as a soul, yes? If you know you're a soul, you're a spirit, then you can receive the spirit blood. That's the blood of Yeshua. When you receive the blood of Yeshua, it means that you have received the revelation of the blood of Yeshua. You have received the special revelation. We started with the natural revelation, now receive the special revelation. Have you received the special revelation? Unbelievers have no revelation. They have not received any revelation. That's why they cannot be saved. They will go to hell in the end. But those by grace, somehow someone spoke to me this precious word. Precious message has come to me to know God, to know Yeshua, and receive the blood of Yeshua, receiving the revelation of the blood of Yeshua. The Holy Spirit now comes to such souls who have been washed in the blood, cleansed by the blood, received life in the blood, in the Spirit, now gives us a spirit of revelation. And that is for us to know him more and more, to know him better and better. Do you want that? Ephesians 1:17 says, I keep asking that God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. May our Father give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Again, that's not to say you're going to start hearing voices. I hear voices from heaven. Stop talking so loudly, Pastor. Shh. 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 I'm hearing voices. I mean, I kind of say it in a comical way, but I've met people who talk like that, who think like that. They receive the message. They say they have a direct connection with God, so they don't need to hear from the pastor. Certainly, we don't practice like papacy or papacy, having a pope speaking for us, because that's not biblical. There's only one mediator between God and men, and that's man, Christ Jesus. Son of man, Jesus Christ. Yes, he through his death, he made a way for us. We can only go to God through Jesus Christ. Amen? Yet as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit guiding us the church, and we are members of the body. So if we have received the revelation by his blood, we have the revelation by faith. And this revelation by faith is to remind us that the functions of my soul have been revived. The functions of seeing, of hearing. Even if you have the best vision and best hearing in your flesh, it doesn't matter. Before Christ, I was blind, I was deaf. I couldn't see and I couldn't hear. I couldn't see the Lord and I couldn't hear the truth, the word of the Lord. But now by receiving the blood and through the spirit of revelation, that's the Holy Spirit inspiring me, filling me up. He has now restored and revived the senses of my soul to be alive in the Spirit by the Spirit of revelation so that I know him better and better and know him more and more. And knowing and longing his final prophecy, final promise, There's only one prophecy to be fulfilled in the Bible. You know, some has counted and said it's 32,500. I have not counted myself, but I trust it. There's so many prophecies and covenants there. When he died on the cross, the law and the prophets, he completed. He fulfilled. He fulfilled. Yeshua fulfilled. Do you believe that? But there's one last thing that needs to be fulfilled. One last. Which is about his return. So these people who have received the gifts of prophecy, but they're busy doing like you and you're going to get up today and walk east for two blocks and you're going to meet a man from east. Man from east? From China? From Korea? So, okay. Oh, you're a man of east? Speak to me a message. Yeah, sadly, I've met a lot of people like this too. Here in Seoul, yeah, not so many, but also outside, because I've met a lot of people outside as well. You know, they're all hearing voices. I have a message for you, sister. Uh-oh. I would go, oh, no. I'm like, instead of going like, oh, hallelujah, what message do you have? I go, oh, no. Because usually it's always like, oh, some number. Like, number three, something three is coming to me. I'm like, you mean like lottery? Maybe you should use it to hit the jackpot of billions of dollars. Some number. Someone told me recently, like, they came to Zoe and they're like, I have a message for you, pastor. I'm like, okay, or whatever. And then like, some number's coming to my mind. I'm like, okay, like number three. Okay. Thank you. It's like, okay, you go with that. I mean, I'm not taking anything with that three. I'm like, what three? I'm like, I need to scratch three, lucky number five. So when people say they have a message from God, it's this notion of misconception of what revelation is. That revelation has come and has been completed. There's no other revelation than the revelation through Jesus Christ. Amen. And there's only one more prophecy left to be fulfilled, and that is the return of Christ. And if we're made alive by the Holy Spirit, we should be waiting for that moment. Waiting for the reappearance, as Hebrews 9:28 says, when he will appear second time. And he will appear second time not to be crucified again. But he will appear second time as the glorious King of Kings, as the judge over the living and the dead, that all will fall on their knees in fear, trembling because he's the King of Kings. And in that day, I long to see his appearance. Amen. That's what the Holy Spirit allows us to long for and wait for through these senses that have been revived, the senses of seeing and hearing. So as we read in Galatians 3:23, until the faith that was to come would be revealed. So in that context, I have to read over and over again, and just to understand, when Paul's writing this, he's writing about the law of Moses, the law of God of the Old Testament, comparing with faith. And it is by faith we have become justified. So he's talking about the power of faith there, the law of faith. But then that faith is to come from the perspective of the Old Testament, but that faith has now been revealed. So faith is what we believe, or what we have, that is by revelation, but who we believe is the object of our faith, and that is Yeshua. Amen? So Yeshua is that faith that has come. It's by his coming. Faith has been revealed. It is through him, in him, that we have received revelation. Hallelujah! And this is the complete revelation that you are hearing again through the preaching here today. Because in the church of Revelation chapters 2 and 3, let him who has ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So when we are hearing the word spoken in the church, as long as the church is where the Holy Spirit is founded and on the truth it is founded, and that it is where the Holy Spirit is working and speaking, then we have to understand from the pulpit, the preacher inspired by this Holy Spirit is speaking the word of revelation, and that is the word of Yeshua. So at the end of hearing the preaching, you should be hearing not like, oh, God has saved a girl for me out there, a boy for me out there, a house for me out there, a nice car out there. As things are needed, if necessary and beneficial, he will provide for us. If he's our good father, why would he not? Do you believe that? Do you trust that? Yes? So these things are so petty. What is more important is to know God, the creator of the universe, the owner of all things. So when you're hearing the word, the word should give you faith in Jesus, in Yeshua, trusting him and knowing him and therefore believing in his word. And not just going, I understand it. 1 + 1 = 2. I get it. I get it. 2 + 2 = 4. I get it. Thank you. I'm going home. No. When you understand the word, then you believe the word, as in you are subject to the word. You are governed by the word. Now you have to obey. You, a step further, you need to submit to the word. Uh-oh, I lost people. Oh, that's what this is. It is what it is. People have no problem with God revealing, but obeying, they have problem with. Don't tell me what to do is their theme song. Don't tell me what to do. Remember the hooded lady? Don't tell me what to do. Oh my God, like you want to strangle a character. Junie's mom playing, not Junie's mom, but the character. It's like, oh my God. It's like you want to go and kick her when she's kicking everything, throwing it. Throw it away, I don't care. But you know what? I want us to be really honest and see ourselves in that character. How rebellious we are, have been, and perhaps are time to time. Those who do not obey the command of Christ, the revealed word of Christ, are rebellious worse than such a character. Revelation 1:11 says the revelation from Jesus Christ, the revelation coming from Jesus Christ is spoken by the Holy Spirit in the church through the preaching of the preacher today. So it is starting with coming on the Lord's day to worship Him, seek Him and serve Him face to face. And then every day I'm to be on my knees praying in His name. Not because I'm practicing religion, but because that is His command. To pray in my name. Pray in my name. Gather in my name. He is commanding. Be my witnesses. He say, lay down your treasure, lay down your family, lay down yourself, deny yourself. That's the command. And that's when we are little children. Being little children means I have nothing of my own. Tell me what to do. Lord, speak to me. I am here. Here I am. Speak to me. As the little boy Samuel said. Samuel, Samuel. He kept hearing the voice calling. And now the priest told him, now you say, I am here. Ready to do your will. Speak, Lord. Speak. Your servant is ready. So when I hear the word through the Holy Spirit, and this word ought to be, nothing added, nothing taken away. At the end of the Bible, in chapter 22 of Revelation 18:19, I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this scroll, and if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in the scroll. If anyone takes words away from the scroll of prophecy, God will take away that person, from that person, any share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this scroll. So we are not to take the word haphazardly, add on or take away as we please. Oh, if I keep on saying this, people are not going to come back. But if I say this, they're going to like it. Keep on adding. Likes, many followers. I'm popular, church is growing. That's the warning. There's no more revelation. There is complete revelation that was done through Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit testifies to teach us, remind us who Yeshua is, what He said, and that we are to live by His word, whatever He's commanded. What do we say? Amen. What do we say? Amen. What do we do? Obey. Certainly, there are some personal messages, and that's what Paul wrote. We don't have time to go over that. But in 2 Corinthians 12, he talks about the vision that he had 14 years ago. So think about these people. Now the YouTube is everything. So they go about like, I had a vision, I had a dream. And some of them may be legit and they have completely converted, you know, a really, really difficult situation, like a Jewish person or a Muslim person, a Hindu or whatever, who are so hard to convert. But because they had a vision, a dream, God worked in their lives and they're completely turned around and they gave their lives to Christ. Wonderful. Great testimonies. But at the same time, there are those who are always seeking this sort of some special message from God, hearing things, and that's all they want. And what's a common thing about them is that they're all arrogant. They become arrogant because of that. They don't need nobody else telling them what to do as in pastor or church. And they actually say, I received a message from the Spirit that says you all need to repent. But what about you? No, you all need to repent. You, pastor, need to repent. Church needs to repent. I am already repenting. It doesn't matter. You need to repent. Don't tell me what to do. Because I'm a messenger of God. I'm a messenger from God. Basically, that's what they're saying. But the message is, again, in line with the word of Yeshua. Is it? And that you are actually subjected to that and you are giving in submission to that word. So the reason why Paul, he writes in 2 Corinthians 12, why he did not talk about it for 14 years is so that he did not boast. He would not boast. Be boasting of this incredible vision that he had, which was to go to the third heaven. And then he said is inexpressible. He said he saw and heard, caught up to paradise and heard inexpressible things, things that no one is permitted to tell. Not because it was so amazing he couldn't say, but because it's not allowed for him to say. Because if he says it, most likely people will be like, oh, show us the vision. Tell us more about the vision. That's amazing. We want something like that too. And it will be confusing the message of the gospel. That's what's amazing about Paul. He is truly a man of the Holy Spirit because he refrained. He practiced self-control and he decided not to talk about it. And he knew that it will make him proud and boast and become arrogant. So that's why he said, but I refrain so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say or because of these surpassing great revelations. So in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. So it sounds like Paul was suffering from some sort of illness. Even though he performed many signs for the rest of his life, he was physically challenged so many ways because of torture and persecution. But also he had some kind of bodily sickness or needs. And he understood as a way for him to be humble. So in the end he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So what we learn from that is we need to long to be normal Christians, meaning according to the Bible, according to the revelation of Christ. Amen. So we are to be satisfied and content with the word. And the way we receive that word is by examining the word, studying the word as the Bereans, not like Thessalonians, who study the Bible. And in Acts 17:11 says, now the Berean Jews were more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness and examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. Do you want to make sure that what the preacher here is speaking is true? If you didn't say amen, you're like, nah, I'm okay with you just speaking. No, you don't do that. Don't. What the president said, don't. Don't do that. We need to examine with the Bible and to make sure that the word that you're hearing in the church is written in according to, spoken according to the written word of God. That is from the Bible. And that when we hear the word, we are to be humble. We are to be God-fearing. And this is such an encouraging or such a moving part in Acts 16:14 where Paul was preaching. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. So she was a very wealthy woman, a businesswoman. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. I imagine a crowd of people listening to Paul's preaching. There was a lot of people. A lot of people he did not know about. But the Lord knew every one of them. And he spotted this one woman, Lydia. Not because she was a rich woman, but because she was a worshiper of God. Meaning, she feared God. She revered God. Like, I can kind of see the scene like a movie, like a spotlight on this one woman. Well, in the whole crowd, everyone else is just like dimmed. But there's one woman that he's focusing on. Through the lips of Paul, she's receiving it. Because she is God-fearing. She's fearing the word of God. She believes the word of God. And she wants to know the word of God because she wants to know God. She wants to know this Jesus, this Yeshua, whom people killed, but was told that she was told that he was raised back to life. And that there's hope beyond this world that is eternal life through resurrection. I want to know this Lord. I want to have this faith. I want to have this experience. And she was yearning and hungry and desperate. And then the Lord touched her heart, opened her heart to respond to the message. Do you want to experience that? You may be sitting here and going like, these people are all crying and then crying and experiencing and they're changing, but I'm just like a spectator outside on the sideline watching everybody. You may be watching now, but in that day, if you're on the sideline, you're not going to be seeing the appearance of the Lord. And if we don't see the appearance of the Lord, these are the left behind people who would in the end perish with the burning universe. So right now is the time that I ought to be broken, receiving the word with great eagerness like the Berean Jews and willing to obey with God-fearing heart, wanting to know like Lydia. And then not just saying, well, I like to serve. Some people say, I like to serve. I said, well, you got to do logos. You need to know who he is. Okay, all right, I'll do it. So they do one. So like, can I serve now? I think you need to know more. Okay, I'll do it again. Can I serve again? I mean, like, I admire them, applaud them for their passion to serve. But serving without knowing is religiosity. Serving, dedicating without knowing is religiosity. Martyrdom, being killed without revelation is in vain. How sad is that? So on the one hand, you have these spiritist people. I got the message. Holy Spirit speaking to me. And then you have these religious people. If you think about religions out there, so I spoke about Islam, and again, I don't have a lot of time, but Islam, many of you might know already, but Muhammad is thought to be the founder, but it comes after Christianity, and they consider about 610 to be, or no, 500 something to be the beginning of Islam, because it actually starts with Muhammad receiving revelation. So Islam is actually a combination, or some people call it hodgepodge. It really is hodgepodge of Judaism and Christianity. So in the Quran, which they understand is the verbatim word of God, but heard through Muhammad. So they say Muhammad received revelation in a cave around 610, and that's where they do the pilgrimage in Saudi, which now known as Saudi Arabia. So that's there, but that, he continued to receive this revelation from God for 20 years. Ayah is the word for the revelation, signs of God. So Quran is that. But alongside the Quran, they actually also read and believe the Torah, the Jewish Bible, and then the gospel about Jesus. So they acknowledge that these were the people, the prophets of God, to whom God revealed. But Muhammad is the final, the ultimate completion of that revelation. And certainly he was all about, like, Islam means total submission to God. So we need to submit to the one God. Because at the time, Mecca was a polytheistic place. So people are pagan, worshiping all kinds of gods. So in the beginning, it sounds like, oh, he was on the right track, one God, right? And then we got to give total submission to God. But he also preached, and people persecuted him for years and years. So he and his followers were persecuted. But he continued to say he's a messenger of God. He's receiving Gabriel, the archangel, spoke to him. So he gave him this revelation. So from there on, he was persecuted, but later on more open, and he's got all this following. Then he had an army marching in to take over Mecca. And then there was the empire, basically, taking over these countries. And then later on, you have the Ottoman forming. But during that whole history, so now you have all the way fast forward to extreme end of like ISIS, which is Islamic State Caliphate. You know, so you have a Muslim leader leading this country by Islam. And there's 1.9 billion people. It's the second largest next to Christianity. But even Christianity, which is counting close to 3 billion, that includes not just born-again Christians, born-again Christians are only just a small number. The Catholics are the majority, and then you got the Orthodox, and you have Jehovah's Witnesses, all the other people included there. But the Muslims are the second largest, and think about all those people for generations believing that Muhammad received revelation. While the complete revelation was done and over with Yeshua. There is only one revelation that is through Yeshua. That is the only way to know God. Amen. And how God had planned according to his timing and his way that he has revealed himself through Yeshua. And somehow by grace, somehow, I have heard the good news to be here today. What grace is this? Amazing. Amen. But I need to go from faith to faith while billions of these people having wrong, false revelation and being led away by this false teaching, they're all going to go to hell in the end. And certainly not just them, of course, so-called Christians, many of them are following, chasing after the wrong thing. How many churches are preaching according to this true revelation of Yeshua? That's the question. And if it is being spoken and being defended here at COJ, then I have nothing else to say. If this word is true and it's confirmed by the Bible, the only thing left for me to do is obey, submit, obey, submit. Say with me, obey and submit. Because if I don't do so, the spirit revelation may be cut off. Cut off. So you may be sitting and say, I understand I was moved by the message last year, but today I'm not being moved. I don't even have an ounce, like a drop of tear coming out of my ears. I'm not moving my heart. My life is not changing. That's because you have no more spirit of revelation. Do you know what happened to the king's soul? Because the spirit left, down spiraled, and the whole house of Saul fell within one day. He killed himself. He fell on his own sword, his son, everybody died. So it shows the contrast. Even it might not happen like that in this life. But you do need to know, as the Bible warns, and in Revelation 3:1 to know, I know your deeds, you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up, strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds and unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Hold it fast and repent. Amen. Because the warning is, if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Do you believe that you have received a special revelation? The revelation by the blood of Yeshua by grace. Amen? Then we got to go from faith to faith. From what? From faith to faith. I have received this faith by grace as gift. Faith is given. Yes. To whom he wants, he reveals. So you need to ask yourself, does God want to reveal himself? Is that why so-and-so are getting it and they're growing and they're fruitful, they're happy and joyful and willingly serving? And I, the only thing I can think of is complaint, resentment, anger. Man, I can't believe I was caught at K-Town 2 years ago, my birthday party, and I somehow got evangelized and gave her my number. Ugh. I'm being dragged. Just in case. That person has no spirit of revelation. The spirit of revelation gives faith and faith and faith, so that even if it is hard, I keep on obeying and going his way, going his way. So that when the Lord appears a second time, he appears so that I may physically now, eye to eye, body to body, can finally see his appearance. My eyes will be fully, fully open and gaze upon his beauty. Do you want that for yourself? That is when that faith will appear. The completion of my faith, I will see that's the Lord coming, and the Lord will say, I know you. You know me now, I know you. In that day, we don't ever want to be told, I don't know you. You could be doing religion, practice religiosity and serving and serving and serving. The Lord could still shut the door and say, I don't know you. Because you did it your own way, you did it on your own religious way, religiosity and spiritist way. You need to do it according to the word of revelation. And that is by knowing his word, studying the word, and honoring the word, by obeying. Even if it's difficult, I follow and follow. And then I will finally see his appearing. Hallelujah! Let's pray. We have heard a lot. Perhaps this is intense. It's a lot. But in light of what God has done, how gracious he is. There are billions and billions of people following this religion, that religion. But God doesn't care about that. God only cares for those who believe according to his way. Understanding that Yeshua is the completion of God's revelation. And by his grace, I am here in COJ on this day to hear. So that I can be open in my heart to receive. To respond to the message. Please open my heart. Let me respond to this message. Please give me faith, the faith by revelation. I want to know you. Let's lift up our hands in surrender and desperate heart. Yeshua!